Now, I hope that you believe that today God is good. He certainly is all the time. And we are thankful for that. Sometimes we look at the things going on in our lives and we don't feel that God is good. We may begin even to think that God is not good. But the truth is, He is always good. And we can rest in that today. God has certainly worked in the service to bring everything together for what we are going to study in His Word today. And so I'd ask you to join me in Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. Well, as you already know, our family returned from our week of vacation early this past week, and we did enjoy our time away. It was very refreshing, just good to be together as a family and taking life as much as possible at our own pace. You know, when you have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old, there's only so much taking life at your own pace that is possible. But it certainly is a little easier when you're on vacation than when you're home going through the typical routines and schedules of a day and a week. One of the activities that we spent a lot of time doing while we were away on vacation was swimming. We were close to the beaches, of course, there. We had a pool at the house we were staying in, so we enjoyed a lot of time in the water, especially at the house in the pool. We enjoyed getting into the water with our children. And I'll just be frank with you that at their ages, especially, our children are not Olympic swimmers just yet. We couldn't tell them that they could just go out the patio doors to the pool on their own whenever they felt like. As soon as we got to the house, when we arrived at that location, we told the kids, you cannot go out these doors onto the patio, out to the pool by yourself at all while we are here. You just can't. We need to be with you. We tried to help them. We got some little floaties for their arms, you know, that they could wear while we were out there together. Even if mommy and daddy were on the patio, they could not go down into the pool without one of us being with them. We were just being cautious with them while we were there. But even though we were, they still experienced, I'm sure, what all of us do as children if we get into a pool and are just learning how to, you know, tread water and balance our bodies in the pool, especially if our feet aren't touching. And each of them, really, except Evelyn, Brooklyn, and Michael, were comfortable. Mommy, Daddy, let me go. Just let me learn how to figure this out. But all three of them, while we were there, had the experience of their little bodies starting to sink a little bit and them going under the water so that they were taking water into their mouths. I took some videos at times while we were there, and if you watch any of those videos, you'll hear me repeat over and over to Michael especially, keep your mouth closed. Now, when a child does that, maybe you remember as a child, or you remember your children, or maybe even your grandchildren, they're first learning what it's like to be in a pool that's not, you know, a little kiddie pool that you have at home, a normal pool. And they have that experience where they get under the water, even if it's for a brief moment. What do they think is happening? What do they think is happening? Yeah, they think they're drowning, don't they? And our kids, even though they had the arm floaties, even though actually they were learning how to balance their bodies pretty well and keep above the water, and even though mommy or daddy were right there, I mean, not even the nose would go under, just the lips would get under and come up. They're panicking, thinking they're drowning. Even though they were perfectly fine. In a different context, I think that we can have that type of experience in life. Do you ever feel in life like you're just treading water? Do you ever have the experience in life as things happen? You feel like you're drowning. As we're going to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the disciples of Jesus Christ experience this in a literal sense. Follow along as we look at verses 22 through 33 of Matthew chapter 14. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Yeah, I want us to dissect this text together, through which we are challenged to choose faith in the Savior rather than fear in the storm or fear in our situation. Let's go ahead and pray together. Ask God to accomplish His purpose in our lives as we look to His Word today. Would you pray with me again today? Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity to be here today and to look to the Word of God. I pray today that as we look at your precious Word, that you would speak to our hearts and accomplish all that you desire. That, Lord, you would take the Word of God and use it to speak to our hearts, to accomplish your purpose, to make a difference in us as we yield ourselves to you. May the Holy Spirit of God not be hindered in any way, but may He rule and reign in accomplishing His ministry to take the Word and use the Word in our lives, pointing us to Jesus Christ. And we will be sure to give you all the praise, glory, and honor, for it all belongs to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We'll dissect this passage into six parts as we seek the Lord's movement in our lives today. And so I want you, first of all, to take the first part, which is the raging storm. The raging storm is listed for us there in verse number 24. The disciples, having followed Jesus' command, have taken hold of a ship and they begin a voyage across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee while Jesus himself departs into a mountain to pray. They've made their way approximately 3 miles into their voyage from where they embarked from, and there a storm began raging around them. John 6:18 declares it this way, And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And this had two effects. First, Matthew 14:24 declares that the ship was tossed. I don't know about you. I've been in a boat a couple of times in my life. Been on a jet ski a couple of times. But when you're in a boat, whether you're rowing or you have a motor or a sail, you're seeking to sail across the water from point A to point B. When I get into a ship or a boat, I am not looking to be tossed anywhere. Here, Matthew declares that this storm is tossing the ship. The word describes something that is or is about to be extremely troubled. In fact, this word was used at times in the Greek language to denote one who is being subjected to physical torture. And so we get the picture that the sea is just tossing the ship around. They're being thrown about by the storm, and its effect upon the sea, the storm's effect upon the sea, is so that the ship is in danger of being ripped apart. The second effect was that the wind was contrary to them. Now, the exact locations of all of these events are somewhat vague in the Bible as you study them, even in their different passages. But the evidence suggests that they were sailing from east to west across the Sea of Galilee. This word, the wind was contrary to them, describes the wind as blowing in their faces, so that the wind is opposing them. The direction they're trying to go, the wind is blowing directly against them. So a sail is basically useless. The Bible says in John that Jesus sees them toiling and rowing. They've taken the sail down, I imagine, and they are using the oars of the boat trying to row across the sea to get to the other side. But the wind is blowing so strongly that even rowing, they're getting nowhere. The wind is contrary to them. The wind is so strong that they've been on this short voyage. Short in the sense of distance. According to the time signatures throughout the passages, anywhere from 9 to 15 hours. Now, it may be difficult for us to put that in perspective, but they've only traveled about 3 miles up to that point. The distance across the Sea of Galilee in the northern part is a brief distance. This voyage should have taken experienced sailors a very, very, very short amount of time. But they've been at it for 9 to 15 hours and are still just in the midst of the sea. As you think about the raging storm and the effects that they're experiencing, the ship is being tossed, in danger of being ripped apart, the wind is blowing contrary to them, in opposition, keeping them from getting to where they're trying to get to, I want you to remember this important truth. They were obeying Jesus. Jesus commanded them to get into the boat and to go to the other side. And it was while they were acting in obedience to Jesus that this raging storm came up upon the sea. About this truth, Warren Wiersbe noted, there are two kinds of storms. Storms of correction when God disciplines us, and storms of perfection when God helps us grow. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and had to be perfected. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Certainly. Did He deliberately direct them into the storm? Yes, He did. Then Wiersbe continued and wrote, "We must never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone." Well, how true that is. There are times in our lives where the storm begins to rage around us, the challenges, the circumstances, the difficulties, and we can't stop and think, wonder, are we where we should be? Are we doing what we should be doing? What a reminder that we can never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone. Have you ever felt in life like you were in a situation like the disciples? I'm not saying you've been on a boat rowing across the sea and a storm's tossing the boat and the wind's blowing contrary. But you feel like life is tossing you around, overwhelming you. You feel like you're treading water, perhaps even drowning. And if that weren't enough, you believe. You even know that you are obeying the Lord. You're where you should be, doing what you should be doing. And still, life is throwing you around. Still, you feel like you're treading water. Still, you feel like you're drowning. You're doing in life what you believe the Lord has led you to do, and life is opposing you even to the extent that you feel like you are getting nowhere. That's where the disciples found themselves when they found themselves in the midst of the raging storm. But beside the raging storm, I would ask you to consider the second part as we dissect this passage, and that is the ruling Savior. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. How many of the accounts from Scripture are accounts where you wish with all your heart you could be there and watch it? I would love to have been a fish in the sea and look up through my eyes and see feet of a human walking on the water. I would love to have been there. Now, I'm not saying I would have reacted any differently than the disciples. But I would have loved to have been there and seen a man walking upon the water. From his soulless in prayer, Jesus went to the disciples walking on the sea. Think about this. While the sea tossed the ship and hindered the disciples, this storm was tossing a vessel around. It was hindering the disciples from getting where they were going. The storm had absolutely no effect on Jesus Christ. None! He's walking on the sea against the wind on the sea that is tossing a vessel around. It has no effect on him. Jesus walking on the sea in the midst of the raging storm was an unmistakable demonstration of omnipotence. The Old Testament, Job 8:9, verse 8, declares of God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. This was an unmistakable declaration and demonstration that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He's God Himself. And this is almost certainly the reason Jesus came to them in this manner. To show them His true nature, who He was. You know, Jesus could have simply appeared in the boat. He could have been up on the mountain praying and in the next moment been standing on the boat with them. He could have never sent them away without His physical presence with them. Isn't that true? He could have never left them physically to go on that voyage while He was physically somewhere else. But He did send them, and He walked on the sea to go to them. In doing so, He showed them and He showed us that He is God. But I want you to also think for a moment with me. Perhaps there's another reason He came to them this way. What was opposing the disciples? The sea. The storm. The wind. These were the circumstances that were opposing the disciples. How did Jesus come to them? Think about this a moment. Jesus came to them by way of the very thing that opposed them. Wow. Jesus came to them by way of the very thing that opposed them. Often we fear the storms and situations of life, don't we? We look negatively on the challenges of life. This is true of our individual lives. An event that brings grief, a sickness, a financial difficulty, a challenge or a circumstance that was unforeseen brings fear and causes difficulty, and we look upon it and we react to it negatively. It's true in family lives when something affects our family. It's true in corporate or if you will, in our church lives. I have to admit to you transparently that as pastor, I have viewed some of the challenges of 2020 as being things that have hindered us. That have hindered us from getting to where we're supposed to go. That have hindered our ministry and the work of Cornerstone. I've seen the wind and the waves as being those things which have kept and will keep me and us from getting to the other side where God wants us to be, from effectively reaching and searching. Am I alone in that? Or have you felt the same way at times? But I want you to look at God's Word and listen very carefully to what is here. What if, rather than ultimately hindering us, the difficult experiences of life that we fear are actually the experiences that bring Jesus closer to us? Wow. What a powerful thought. The things that we struggle with, the things that we look at negatively, the pain, the hurt, the heartache. What if those things are actually the avenues by which Jesus reveals Himself to us in a deeper way than we have ever experienced? What if the very things that we think are holding us back from a place we should get to is the very path that Jesus walks to get to us and take us to where we need to be? How did Jesus come to them? Walking on the sea. The very thing that they were afraid of, that they saw as holding them back, was the road by which Jesus came to be near them. Yet we often respond as the disciples, don't we? Notice in verse 26, the reeling students. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. The response of the disciples here is dependent on the whole situation. It wasn't just about seeing Jesus, but it was everything that was going on, all of the circumstances that were transpiring around them. The storm tossing them around, the wind the hindering them, and then they see this being walking to them on the water. The superstition of the day was that those who went down in the sea to their depths then haunted the waters. That if you saw a spirit, it was an omen, if you will, that you were about to die and experience that. With everything going on, the raging storm about them, the wind hindering them from getting across the sea in their voyage, and now seeing this being coming on the waters to them, the disciples were driven over the edge, and they're panicking. They were troubled, the Bible says, indicating distress, affliction, danger, need. They cried out in fear, identifying a cry of horror in anticipation of pain and danger and a desire to get away. While we were on vacation, one day we took the kids to Magic Kingdom at Disney World. And the first ride we went on was this little barrel roller coaster ride. Michael, at 2.5 years old, he's never experienced anything quite like that. Brooklyn and Evelyn were sitting in a booth together. Then in front of me was Stephanie and Michael, and then I was in a seat all to myself. Not long after the ride began, I began hearing a cry of fear. I wasn't sure if it was Brooklyn, Evelyn, or Michael, or Stephanie, for that matter. No, I knew it wasn't Stephanie. But I began hearing it, and crying and everything else. It was Michael. He absolutely wanted off that thing. For about the next 4 or 5 rides, which were less thrilling rides, we would get in line and Michael would immediately go, no, no, no. He didn't want to experience that again. That's where the disciples were. Isn't that the way it goes with us sometimes? It's often not one thing, but an accumulation of things that bring us to the breaking point. Something happens in a day, in a situation. It's like, okay, but then the second thing happens, and then the third thing, and the fourth thing. And finally, at some point, we are over the edge. We're done. And it might bring fear, it might bring anger, it might bring discouragement. The reality is, hurt added to hurt, pain added to pain, grief added to grief brings us to the point of panic, weariness, and dread. It's the place where sleep departs from our eyes, even though we're physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. It's the place of anxiety and depression of the deepest sort. It is where we lose all hope and perhaps even begin to wonder why we're even still alive. If you can relate to the reeling students, then you need to see the fourth part of this passage, the revealing solution. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Jesus knew exactly where his disciples were, and he knew what they needed in that place. He didn't just know their geographic location. Jesus knew where they were physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Jesus knew all of that, and he knew what they needed in that place. Listen again carefully to his words, and also notice the structure of them. Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, there's a little depth here, but I want you to follow. This phrase or this statement is 3 phrases following a literary device called chiasm. If we were going to diagram it and give each of the 3 phrases an identifier, we would say the first phrase, "Be of good cheer," let's just give it the identification A. The second phrase, "It is I," the identification B. The third phrase, "Be not afraid," we would also give the identification A. Essentially, the first and third statements or phrases are restatements of one another. They're both commands, essentially giving the disciples the encouragement, the command to be courageous and confident rather than fearful. Be of good cheer, be confident, if you will, and then the end, be not afraid, don't be fearful. Be courageous and confident, not fearful. And we would think, because of the repetition, we would think because of the restatement, that those first and third statements are the most important part of what Jesus says. That's where the emphasis is. But in this chiastic structure, the first and third here, just represented by A, if you will, are bookends. They're the slices of bread on the sandwich. Whereas phrase B in the middle is the material. It's the meat and the cheese and the lettuce and the mustard and the ketchup or mayo or whatever you want to put on your sandwich. And so, while the command, be of good cheer, be not afraid, is important, the most important message Jesus had for the disciples in that moment was this: it is I. This was a declaration again of omnipotence, of deity. Why is this important? Well, if the command to be confident rather than fearful has the emphasis, it leaves the interpretation open to the mistake of thinking that this is accomplished through our own effort. Be of good cheer, be not afraid. If that's the emphasis, if that's what is jumping out at us, it may leave us that thought that, okay, this is something I need to do. This is something I need to accomplish. It's kind of frozen theology. Let it go. You just need to let it go. You need to do it. You've got to get past this. Just get over it. Just push through it. Just overcome the storm on your own effort. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is, it is I. Friends, Jesus doesn't command us to be confident in the face of the raging storm and expect us to accomplish it on our own. No, in fact, His command is given in vital connection to the reality that we can be confident and not fear because He is here. Ron Hamilton captured the truth well in the chorus and verses of his song that says, "How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. When I'm alone and face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?" Consider these assurances that we can rest on when we face the raging storm. Number one, He brought me here. Where were the disciples? Where He told them to be. When you are consumed with fear and you feel like you're just treading water and about to drown in life, remember, He brought me here. Remember, He is praying for me. The Bible doesn't record Jesus' prayer on the mountain that night. But friends, I have a sneaky suspicion that at least in part Jesus was praying for His disciples. I know He's praying for me. Do you know He's praying for you? Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He," speaking of Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." When you feel that you're about to be overwhelmed by the raging storm, remember, He is praying for you. Remember that He will come to me. Friends, I want you to remember today that when you cry out, Jesus will come to you. There may be a delay. You may wonder what is taking so long. I don't know. The disciples perhaps for a while thought, why isn't Jesus here? Why isn't He coming to us? He came. He'll come to you. Fourthly, He will help me grow. God uses these situations in our lives to produce growth. Fifthly, He will see me through. Friends, do you realize today that you're in His hand? The situations of life haven't taken Him by surprise. The difficulties, the challenges that you feel, you're just treading water, that are overwhelming you and perhaps making you feel like you're drowning in life, you're in His hand. Just as I or Stephanie were there with our children, ready to grab them at any moment. So Jesus is there and He will see you through and He'll never fail. We've not yet reached the conclusion of the account, though. Let's continue by considering the repining saint. In verses 28 through 31, we find Peter. Standing on the boat, he hears Jesus' words, perhaps even recognizes His voice. Maybe even they recognize Him now. And Jesus cries out to the Lord and says, "If it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And Jesus invites him, "Come on." God will never take us somewhere where He won't provide for us. Jesus wasn't trying to trick Peter. This wasn't a situation where Peter's going to now obey Jesus to come and put his feet over the water and sink below the waves. He's not going to do that. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins walking to Jesus. Verse 30, though, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Remember, at the time this is happening, the storm is still raging. Jesus hadn't calmed the storm yet. When Peter cries out to Jesus and says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water," the wind is still contrary, the sea is still raised, the boat is still being tossed around all over the place. And in that situation, Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, let me come walk on the water with you." It's easy for us to criticize Peter about this, isn't it? I don't know about you, but there are times we look at Peter and see his tendencies. And it's easy to be like, man, Peter had some issues. But Peter responded more readily to Jesus than the other disciples did. John didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you." Matthew, who's writing, penning this gospel, didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you." Peter did. His action both exhorts and warns us. He exemplifies the behavior and victory of faith, as well as the warning of taking our eyes and focus off of Jesus. Stepping out of the boat and beginning to walk to Jesus demonstrated faith, but looking at the fear, or looking at the waves and focusing on the storm demonstrated fear. Do you ever find yourself in that kind of a place in life? We step out in faith only to be distracted by the storm raging around us, and perhaps even the storm raging within us. When that happens, what do you do next? I've taken a step of faith to obey the Lord, and now things are coming against me. I've taken another step of faith to obey the Lord, and there's a storm raging within me. I've taken another step of faith to obey the Lord, and things aren't going the way I expected them to go. What did Peter do? He began to sink, didn't he? But as soon as he began to sink, he turned his eyes back to Jesus and cried for deliverance. The Bible says immediately, notice if you would please, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink." Peter didn't wait till he was under the water, sinking to the depths. He looked around and he started to sink, and when he realized he was sinking, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me," verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" His cry was again one of faith, knowing that Jesus would respond. When during steps of faith you are distracted by the storm raging around you or the storm raging in you, turn your faith and your focus back to Jesus. Now let's conclude by considering the resulting supplication. Verses 32 and 33. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came, and what's that next word? Worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. How did the disciples respond to everything they'd seen? They worshiped Jesus and declared him to be the Son of God. Interestingly, the previous occurrence similar to this has happened before, remember? A few different details or circumstances. They've been in a storm on the sea before. They were afraid before. They thought they were going to die before. That time, Jesus was in the boat with them. And as they looked about on everything that was going on and cried out to Jesus, and Jesus stood up and spoke to the wind and the waves, peace be still, and everything stopped, they didn't make a declaration, they asked a question. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Interestingly enough, in situation number two, they answered their own question. This is the Son of God. God's Son Himself. And this realization led them to worship Jesus. One more time, I want you to ask you to pay attention to this very carefully. Notice that word worshiped. That word is connected to three other words used in the passage. It's connected to the word fear in verse number 26. And the word afraid used in both verse 27 and in verse 30. There's a connection between them. Though they are connected, there's a significant difference. The first three, which I just alluded to, fear in verse 26, afraid in verses 27 and 30, come from a root word that deals with the feelings and the emotions. And throughout the scripture can have both positive and negative connotations. The word worshipped, which also comes from a root word meaning fear, though is always a positive sense denoting reverence. And is the product not of emotion, but of will. Pastor, what are you digging out here? God created our emotions. And our emotions can be good, but when our emotions control us, they can also be very damaging. What was going on when the Bible speaks of fear and them being afraid in verses 26, 27, and 30? They're looking at the circumstances around them, and their emotional response was like Michael's emotional response on that roller coaster. It was fear. They were afraid. That was their emotional response. They were looking at the circumstances and allowing their emotions to control them. But in verse number 3, their will was in control, and it was grounded in and being guided by truth. When we are driven and controlled by our emotions, our responses are determined by the circumstances we are in. But instead, we need to be controlled by will that is grounded in the truth. It's when we are controlled by will grounded in the truth that we can live by faith rather than living by fear. Friends, we'll often find ourselves in storms or situations that can cause us to have the sensation that we're drowning. What do you do in those situations? How do you respond when life overwhelms you and you are struggling to tread water? How? What do you do? No matter how much the storm rages around you, remember that Jesus is greater than any storm or situation you face. He's greater than any of it. He's ruling over all of it. Determine to place your faith in Him rather than having fear in the storm or the situation. Choose to trust Jesus rather than having fear. Choose to have a will that is grounded and guided by truth rather than being controlled by your emotions. Would you join me in reflecting on the truth we've heard today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments? And as you are reflecting on the truth that we've heard today, based on God's Word, what is the purpose God wants to accomplish in your life today? The storm may rage and round us beat, we sang about, but we'll never leave our safe retreat. Oh, we may be moving and going somewhere in life, but we can know that Jesus is always with us. He's ruling in the situation. And even though the storm is raging around us and even in us, we don't need to fear. If God is working in your heart this morning, I wonder if you need to respond to the Lord. I don't wonder. I know you need to. How should you respond? The pianist is going to begin to play right now. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And as she's playing, perhaps you'd like to bow your head and your heart right there in your seat. Perhaps you'd like to come and find a place at this altar to bow before the Lord. You've been in a storm. You have been treading water. You feel like you're drowning in life. And this morning, God has spoken to your heart again to draw you to Himself, to encourage you to look to Him and trust in Him no matter what the storm around you raging may be. If God is doing that work, speaking to your heart today, would you respond as He speaks to you? Lord, we are thankful today that You are our ruling Savior, that You rule over the storms of life, that we can know that even in obedience to You, we may find ourselves in a storm. You are present with us, ruling, working, growing us, drawing us, coming nearer to us. Lord, I pray that You would grow our faith and our trust in You. That You would help us to be careful not to look at the waves and the wind and the difficulties and the challenges about us being controlled by our emotions so that our responses are all over the place, but that you would help us to look to you being guided by truth that brings us to faith, to trust in you. Lord, I know that all of us have those experiences in life. I pray today that you would once again help us to determine to commit to you, to look only to you, to be driven to you in the midst of those challenges. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.